Father, thank you for your love. There is nothing greater that we can think about than your love. A love that caused you to be pleased to put your son to grief. That's unbelievable. And yet it's in your words, so we know it's true. Thank you for that love beyond our comprehension. Thank you for the privilege of participating in what you are doing in your world. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, that as we sang that song, deeper still, coming into your love, I pray that this lesson this morning will show us how we can come deeper still, deeper into your love. Strengthen us by the power of your word, we pray. Amen. We thought the timing would be a little different, but our pastor is still in chapter 10. We thought he'd be closer to chapter 12 by the time it was my turn to speak. But so it's a couple chapters ahead, which he might get to by next year. But we're going to look at chapter 12. And we see that chapter 12 is a transition chapter. Paul has taken 11 chapters to talk about all that God has done for us. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "With your eyes wide open to the mercies of God." Why are our eyes wide open to the mercies of God? Because he has just spent 11 chapters talking about a merciful and loving and generous and gracious God. And now in chapter 12, he makes the transition. Because we are fully aware of that, fully aware of all that God has done for us, what is the reasonable thing for us to do? That's what Paul asks. And he answers it, to give our entire being back to him as a living sacrifice. God is not interested in dead sacrifices. He is interested in a living sacrifice. And so Paul, in this transition chapter, starts out by saying, with our eyes wide open to the mercies of God, "I beg you, my brothers and sisters, to give your entire being back to him as a living sacrifice." Then in verse 2, he's going to talk about not using the world's methods, but allowing God to renew our mind from within. Verse 3 then, he goes on to say, "Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but have a sane estimate of your capabilities in the light of the faith that he has given you." Okay, he's now starting to talk about we're giving our entire being back to him. What are we going to be able to do? Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. But on the other hand, have a sane estimate of your capabilities. What are you capable of? Not by the world standards. See, that's what verse 2 is talking about. We don't want to use the world standards. What does the world standard say are your capabilities? Your IQ, your grade scores at school, your SAT scores, if you have degrees after your name, if you're handsome, if you're beautiful. That's what the world measures our capabilities by. What does God say that he measures our capabilities by? By the faith that he has given us. He has given to each of us a measure of faith. That measure of faith grows as we plant that seed of faith in the rich soil of the Word of God. For faith comes, Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so our sane estimate of our capabilities is not limited by the world's standards. but it is only limited by the measure of the faith that we have. And that faith grows and grows and grows as we plant those seeds of faith in the Word of God. For faith comes by the hearing of the Word. And so, as we are about the Father's business, and what a privilege it is to be about the Father's business. I mean, he could have done anything. I won't ask him about this when I get to heaven, but every once in a while my thoughts go this way. God, why didn't you zap us into eternal glory the second that we trusted in your Son as Savior? Can you imagine that? Man, from this life into eternal life immediately. No, there was a reason why he left us here. No. The reason why he left us here was so that we can participate in what he is doing in this world. And what can we do? It is only limited by our faith. And our faith comes by hearing the word of God. But this morning we want to look more closely at verse 2. Because when we trust in Christ as Savior, when we realize the privileged position he has given us to participate in what he's doing in his world, because the world's methods, from even before we were born, the world's methods have begun to be implanted in our mind. And so even when we become a Christian, it is easy to fall into the methods of the world to do our work for the Lord. But verse 2 is saying, don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but let God renew your minds from within. Another translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Now, when somebody saw me bringing 3 bottles of water, they thought, boy, he must get thirsty while he preaches. No, these are here for illustration purposes. There's a little rough spot on the bottom of these bottles, right? That's where they poured liquid plastic into a mold. When the plastic cooled and dried, they took the mold away, and you had a bottle, and another bottle, and another bottle, and I was going to bring a whole case of bottles, but I thought that would be a little bit too much. I think this shows the point that I'm trying to make. There are thousands of bottles that look exactly like this, and that is what the world is telling us. Conform, conform, you really must conform. But Scripture says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't follow the philosophies of the world. Don't follow the practices of the world. Don't do things like the world does them. But let God renew your mind from within. And so that's the process that we want to look at this morning. The renewal of the mind. And so we have a diagram. And some of you are saying, oh, you shared this 3 years ago. Well, since I shared it here three years ago, I have shared this illustration around the world maybe 30 more times. But if you remember from my opening prayer, I said what we need to hear from it. I think Paul or Peter or John, somebody said, I know that you've already heard this already, but I'm repeating it again because it's for our good. And so it's for my good too this morning to again hear what the Word of God has to say about not using the methods of the world. Oh Lord, I didn't want to say that. But I will. We are trying to generate $8,000 for the printing of the Chikwawa translation of Serving as Senders. The Chikwawa language is in the country of Malawi, in East Africa. And the money wasn't coming in. And so I did a fundraiser on the internet. Two people have donated. One person donated $50. Another person donated $140. Method of the world. Method of the world. So, you see, it is so easy to fall into those traps. That wasn't in my notes. That was the Holy Spirit that just brought it to my mind to share that this is where we are, people. It is so easy to fall into the methods of the world. But we want God to renew our minds from within. So we need to look at this process. And it starts by looking at this circle. And what does that circle represent? The mind. Yeah, that would make sense, right? If we're going to talk about the renewal of the mind. By the way, I don't know why. They have never said that during the announcements, so no talking. I thought, man, that's not what I want. I want people to talk. Not to each other and, you know, on the telephone and how is the game going? But some ideas of what that circle might represent.
A collar.
A brain. The spirit. In Genesis 2:7. Unbelievable. It says that God stooped down to the earth, took the elements of the earth and formed them into the shape of a man. Can you even imagine it? I wish there had been a video camera there. I would like to have seen that happen. God formed man from the dust of the ground. And so this outer ring, for the purpose of this illustration, is going to represent our body. Does this have a light, Dan? Our body. Now, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a good thing. It is a very good thing. I emphasize that because the church that I grew up in told us that our body was bad, that it was evil, that it was sinful. Our body is not bad. It is a very good thing. In fact, just within the last couple of months, science came up with a new discovery. They have identified a new human organ in plain sight. And yet they missed it. It is layers long thought to be dense connective tissues are actually a series of fluid-filled compartments right underneath our skin. They're calling it, if I can pronounce this word, intersectium, something like that. Anyway, our body is good. God created it. Now, it is temporary. When we die, our body is going to go back to dust. But while we are here on Earth, it is our Earth suit. Like astronauts need a space suit, we need an Earth suit. And so, though it is temporary, it is a very good thing. Verse 2 goes on to say, and he breathed into man the breath of life, the spirit, the pneuma. That was not his breathing apparatus. That's part of our physical being. But this is our spirit. This is the eternal part of us. And so as you are following on your diagram, you want to draw a line here with a little space in the middle. And over here indicate that our spirit is that eternal meeting place. It is the the foundation of our motivations of love and joy and compassion. Unfortunately, it's also the source of our negative motivations of hatred. Not the hatred of I hate a McDonald's hamburger, but the hatred that would cause a person to strap explosives to their body and blow themselves up so that they can kill people that they hate. Our spirit, the spirit of man. So this upper chamber, we are likening to our spirit, that eternal part of us that God breathed into us when he created man. Genesis 2:7 goes on to say, and man became a living soul. And so a line down here with equal space apart, like here, and our soul, that part of us that allows us to relate to ourself and relate to others. That development began while we were still in our mother's womb. They are acknowledging today that the music that the mother listened to while the baby was developing in her womb is more easily recognized after the baby is born than other music. But as that baby is born, laying in that bassinet, my first bed was a drawer in the trailer, and I pulled my toe up into my mouth. I can't do it anymore. Annie, can you still do that?
No.
You sat on the front row. That's why I picked on you. But when we were a baby, we could do it. And there was a sensation, that sucking, and it felt good. Of course, when we got a few teeth and tried doing it again, we got another sensation. We bit, and it hurt. But we began to be conscious of ourself, and then we became conscious of others, because in our soul there are three parts. What is one part of our soul? We have a mind, because we have thoughts. We can think. What else do we have in our soul? Feelings, emotions. Yes, sometimes our feelings are stronger than our thoughts. But we have a mind and we have emotions because we have thoughts and we have feelings. There is a third part of our soul. And it is the part that is going to fit right in the middle here. And I heard somebody say it already. It is our will. Yes, we have choice. God has given us free will. We have a choice. And this will is a moving part. It can go down and close off that lower chamber, or it can go up and close off the upper chamber. It cannot allow both chambers to be open at the same time. If one is open, the other is going to be closed, because we can mind the things of the Spirit, Romans 8:5. In other words, by an act of our will, we can allow our mind to be controlled by the Spirit of God who is in residence in our spirit. Or that same verse says we can mind the things of the flesh. We can allow our flesh to control our thoughts and our feelings. Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Yeah, that's how fast it goes, isn't it? God's will, my will, God's will, my will, God's will, my will. I want to do it my way. No, God's way, my way.
Whew.
Let's leave it there. But we have a lighter line showing that unfortunately, at any point in time, we can close off that upper chamber and allow the bottom chamber to be open. And what is that bottom chamber? Our sinful nature. Scripture sometimes calls it our flesh, as in Romans 8:5. Some, I think it's in the King James, it calls it the old man. Whatever you're going to call it, it's that sinful nature. Those desires of our sinful nature that in Romans 6:11 says that we are to live our life as though we are dead to our sinful nature and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I so appreciate that Scripture never gives us the negative without giving us the positive. It isn't just, oh, I got to fight against, I need to reckon myself to be dead. I need to reckon myself to be dead. All we'd be thinking about is our death. But we don't need to think about that when we see the second half of that verse, which says, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And so here is the chart, the diagram for the purpose of this renewal of the mind. And so we want to begin looking at how do we not allow the world around us to squeeze us into its mold, but allow God to renew our minds from within. Psalm 139:14, we're fearfully, wonderfully made. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, I pray that your entire spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. And so here is the diagram that we want to look at. And here is the scripture that begins the process. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is like a candle. So now we have to use another bit of imagination as we look at this big pen and look at it as a candle. Our spirit is like a candle of the Lord. The rest of that verse says, searching all the rooms of our belly. Now that's a good King James word for our soul. And so it is saying that within our soul are compartments or rooms. Everything that we can possibly have a thought or a feeling about has a compartment or a chamber, or for you ladies, wires that are all connected with synapses joining them. We men like boxes. We like compartments. But you gals have wires up there and just all connected together. But anyway, we have thoughts and feelings about everything. We have thoughts and feelings about companions or relationships. We have thoughts and feelings about use of money. All of these things and many more. Everything that we could possibly have a thought or a feeling about has ideas and feelings in our soul. And the spirit of man, Proverbs 20:27 says, is like the candle of the Lord that is going to search all of those rooms of our soul. Because we don't want to use the world's methods. We want our mind and our emotions to be renewed by the Spirit of God so that as we are giving our entire being as a living sacrifice unto the Lord and doing our work for Him, as verse 4 through 8 in Romans 12 goes on to say, different ways that we can minister unto the Lord. We want to be using the methods of the Spirit of God. And so we want our mind to be renewed by the Spirit of God. Revelation 3:20, I realize, is often used as a salvation scripture. but in its context, it is not a salvation scripture. Jesus is talking to a church that is already believe, they're already believers, but they have not given their entire being back to the Lord. They are living, minding the things of their sinful nature. You say you are rich, but you're really poor. Our pastor a few weeks ago talked about, or was that Robert? Yeah, Robert shared about, he was pretty graphic about being spit out of God's mouth. But they were already believers. And so I believe that the door that Jesus is standing at is right here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to go deeper still, deeper, deeper. You said it. You sang it a few minutes ago. You want to go deeper, deeper into the love of God. And that is the process of going deeper into the love of God by allowing Him to renew our mind from within. No outside force is going to do it. It's going to happen. It's going to have to happen from within us. And so, all right. Is this candle of any value without a flame on it?
No.
So there needs to be a flame on this candle. So we look at the next scripture, which is Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your word gives light. And so it is the word of God that is going to be the light on the candle. How is that candle going to get lit? Proverbs 18, verse 28. The Lord will light my candle. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. It is the Lord who is going to light the candle. As we read and study the Word. Now, when we read the Word of God, because we have a mind, we can have that word in our mind. An atheist who had photographic memory memorized the entire Bible. He says, see, I can name any scripture verse you want, and I still don't believe there's a God. He only had that in his mind. The word was not hid in his heart that he might not sin against God. And so we can say, yes, I know those scriptures. But as long as they're still in our mind, the candle is not yet lit. That takes time. It takes concentration. It takes submission to God and His Word. Our spirit is the candle. The Word of God is the light. And it is God who will put that flame on the candle. I have to read it myself. The spirit of man is illuminated by the fire of God's word. It becomes the candle of the Lord. So let's take a look at a few examples. We've changed our list of compartments to these symbols so that we can take a look at some of them. So as we are reading the Word of God, now our candle becomes, we've got to use our imagination here, okay? Our candle now becomes that little eye in the middle of the blue square. But as we read the Word of God, let's say that we are reading the Word of God regarding relationships. And so we read in John 17:15, I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but that they would no longer, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And so as we start thinking about our companions, those people that we associated with before we were Christian, or maybe even some that we are still associating with now that we are a Christian, and we read that, yeah, he doesn't want to take us out of the world. And so that light, the Holy Spirit, lights our candle, and that truth we realize is true. But then we also read Proverbs 12:26, which gives us a little more light. And it says, the righteous should choose their friends carefully. And then we also read Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, which says, blessed is the man that doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Whoops. How many lawyers do we go to who are ungodly? And we take their counsel. Wow. This is real, isn't it? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't do that stupid fundraiser to garner the $8,000. It's coming down off my internet, off my computer this afternoon. Blessed is the man who doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, nor hang out with sinners, nor does dialogue with the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. So as more and more of these scriptures become true in our spirit, not just in our mind, probably some of us could have quoted that Psalm 1, blessed is the man who not walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. But if it is only in our mind, it's not going to change our mind or our emotions. It is only when God the Holy Spirit lights the candle, makes the truth of that word real in us, that we will not use the world's methods, but that we will meditate in the word. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 6:14, another one, stop forming intimate and inconsistent relations with those who reject the faith. And so light comes into this room that we label relationships or companions. Got the idea? Let's try another one. What one do you think I'm going to next? You knew it. First thing we need to do is fire that guard. We've got a guard standing there 24/7, not letting anybody talk to me about my money. We got to fire him. Because there's a lot of light from Scripture that talks about money. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 is a good starting point. You who say, my strength and the strength of my arm has earned me this wealth. You had better consider the Lord your God and realize that it is He who gave you the strength to earn your wealth. We can know that in our mind. But only when the Spirit of God lights our candle will it bring about any changes in our soul, in our relationship with other people, in our awareness of ourself. And more light, Proverbs 13:7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. There is one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 8:14, that there may be an equality. Whoops, wait a minute, what happened? What happened? What happened? Did I push a wrong button? What happened?
Oh, you will. When I'm known again.
Yes, it did.
Oh, all right.
I don't want anybody talking to me about my money. And immediately that upper chamber gets closed off and the bottom chamber is open. Whoops. Whoops. Did I play a trick on us? But that's the way it happens. We're reading the Word of God. It's in our mind. We start to take off so that the candle will be lit, but then we put it back on. No, don't talk to me about my money. Don't talk to me about my relationships. I've got that one guy hiding in the closet that I want to keep relating with. I know it's not good. It's not right, God, but I want him or her. But we read Malachi again, and we realize that tithing is a principle of God. Yes, it's in the Old Testament, but Jesus did not say it wasn't valid anymore. In fact, he says, keep on doing it, but also do other things. And so we come to 2 Corinthians 8:14. That there might be an equality. That out of your abundance meeting their needs, so that at another time out of their abundance they can meet your need, that there might be an equality. That is a tough scripture, because as we are sitting here today in the comfort of this room, we are in the top 10% of world wealth. Top 10%. And if you are wearing a watch or you have a cell phone, in the top 5% of world wealth, how do we go about trying to establish some equality as we struggle with the truth of God's Word and trying to allow Him to light our candle with the truth of His Word? Well, we don't take Scripture out of context. And so we have to at least go back to verse 12, which says, but first there must be a willing mind. And in fact, everywhere that God talks about giving an offering in the Bible, He talks about a willing mind. And so we go all the way back to, I believe it's Exodus, where Moses has come down from the mountain with the plans of the tabernacle. And he says, God has said that you're going to give an offering. You're going to give all the supplies for it. And the people started giving, and they kept giving and giving, and people had been assigned with skills to build the tabernacle. And one day they said, hey, we've got enough. We don't need any more. And they told the people, don't bring any more. We've got more than enough. But they kept giving, and they kept giving. They had to go to Moses, and they said, hey, Mo, these people won't stop giving. And Moses had to go out and constrain them from giving. Now, also in those two chapters, you'll see repeated nine times, a heart made willing. They had a heart made willing. They gave with a willing heart. And so, yes, we can't just say, well, I better sell everything I have and give to those poor people in Africa. There has to be a willing mind. And we all struggle with that one, of how there can be any quality. More and more light and the truth of God's Word brings light to that compartment labeled money. We'll try one more. Media input. That's a big one today, isn't it? Because Proverbs 20, 7:20, not 20:27. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never satisfied." So the eyes of man are never satisfied, neither are man's desires. And so that bit of truth letting us know how evil our sinful nature is a starting point. As we allow God to affirm in us the truth of our sinful nature. Because some people like to deny. No, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are new. All the old things are passed away. Yeah, but we still have that sinful nature. And unfortunately, Proverbs 27:20 is true. And so, but as we are opening our mind to the truth of God's word, allowing him to light our candle with that truth, we read on. And we read that David had struggles in this area. So he says in Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing, things of Satan, before my eyes." And so he was acknowledging the truth of our sin, of his sinful nature, and the need for the Spirit of God to control his mind and his emotions in this area of not putting wicked things, things of Satan, before his eyes. Then he went one further in Psalm 119:37. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Whoops. How many of us the other day? Stupid me. Why did I waste my money? Well, my daughter paid for it. My daughter and her husband took me to a movie the other day. I go to the movies so seldom. I don't know the last time I went. But we went and watched Ted Kennedy do his stupid thing and going over the bridge. Say it louder, right here.
That was a waste.
David struggled with it. We struggle with it today. He says, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes." How much time do we waste in worthless things? Now, that's not saying that pleasure is bad and evil and wrong. We can have enjoyment and get outdoors. My wife and I like sitting up at Kate Sessions Park and just looking out over the landscape and the ocean. Just beautiful, beautiful. Relishing in the creative genius of God. I mean, this new thing that they... How long did they take to discover this new organ in our body? Right under our skin, right there in plain sight. What a creative God. And they're still trying to figure it out, but they're thinking that it serves as a cushion. It's right under the layer of our skin, and they think that it is a cushion to protect our other organs. Anyway, the creative genius of God, and so many ways that we can have pleasure without indulging in that movie. More and more truth comes. And more truth. And Job, one of the first writers of the Bible, was obviously struggling in this area also. And he decided that he would go a step further than David. And he said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." Now, a covenant is a pretty strong thing. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Regarding what? I have made a covenant with my eyes that I should not look lustfully on a young girl. And more truth as we allow the Spirit of God to make those truths real in our spirit, we will see that our rooms become enlightened, and we aren't allowing the world around us to squeeze us into its mold. We aren't allowing our minds to use the methods and the philosophies of the world, but we are allowing God to renew our mind from within. And I showed these rooms with different degrees of light because that's life. That's the way it is. Some of them are easier. We don't struggle in some areas, and the light of God's word is just booming light out of that area. Some that we might still be struggling with, some do not have as much light. But may God, in his mercy and grace towards us, because of chapters 1 through 11, because of all that he has done for us, as we give our entire beings back to him as a living sacrifice, we're not going to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold, but we are going to let God renew our minds from within. And this is the process. The spirit of man is that candle of the Lord. Jesus is there standing at that door. He'll walk with us because he knows how difficult it is living in this sinful world to follow the methods of God. And so he will walk with us into those rooms as we allow the Spirit of God to light our candle, and we will allow our mind and our emotions to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen.